honor the band for us today, man. They do such an amazing job. Thank you guys for that. I have found myself standing at monuments before and just kind of overwhelmed. Anybody ever stood before a monument and gotten a hold of the story of why that thing is there and just kind of found yourself overwhelmed in a slight way? Maybe you felt small in comparison, you know. I remember as a kid, my parents took me to the, is it the San Jacinto Monument down south a bit? It looks like a big old toothpick in the sky, you know what I'm talking about? That thing. And I just remember feeling so small in comparison to looking at this big thing. Yeah, strangely at the same time, you can feel that way, but there's something about it that feels connected, like you feel connected into something greater even than yourself. You're connected to a moment. Maybe you begin to feel the weight of something historical, right? You begin to, you feel just the gravity of a great situation or a great story, a great feat, right, that took place right there. That's the way I felt in Williams College when I was standing next to the Haystack Monument, which is so lovingly illustrated in the back. We have an incredible creative team around us, just so y'all know, and then we've got a lot of really amazing people who transform this school week in and week out and do things as crazy as bring in that big monument. Come on, somebody, can we just, but it's awesome. It's awesome. And so standing there and just being completely connected into this moment, reading the story of these five guys. And I'm going to pray for you one more time in just a second, but I want to frame this. I want you to hopefully kind of have a baseline understanding of where we're about to go today before I pray for you specifically, because I do believe that God has a word for somebody today. And I think that it could be a life-altering word. And that's not because I know what I'm about to say that God has said to me. That's because I just feel it in my bones that God is doing some really incredible things right now. And today is no different, right? But I was standing there in 2018 looking at this monument and just the story of these five guys, right? We don't remember their names. Heck, I wrote a whole book around it. I don't even remember their names. But literally just the story of these five students who decided to go all in, literally. Yeah, right? They didn't just go to the Christian conference and sing the songs and buy the merch. They decided to go all in. All chips pushed in on the table. And there they are at their college, and they're praying, and they're believing, and God is inviting them into this assignment that they probably didn't even fully understand the weight of at the moment. But they got the most willing yes, just the most willing yes. And God took those lives, those five men, their lives, and literally that living monument in those five guys is what that thing stands for. Not because they're great guys, because God called them to a great destiny and they said yes. And now we have no knowledge the number of people all over the planet who have come to know Jesus because of their yes, saying we believe that God wants to take missions from North America into the world. That's what that thing stood for, and that's what those men prayed for. And we today know the modern mission movement because of that monumental yes. God has called each and every one of us. He has created us for such a time as this. He's placed you exactly where you are, and He has a monumental assignment. He has a design just for your life. He has desires with you in mind. He's wanting to know if you're willing to say yes and go all in and push all the chips on the table. All in. Here's the truth of the matter. We're all building something. Amen? Cognizant of it or not, every single one of us, we're building something. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So Lord Jesus, would you just speak to us like only you can? I pray. Individually, every single one of us, God, I pray that you would put this word in our heart and may it fester in the best way possible. Lord, may it challenge us, but also encourage us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody said. All right, well, let's dive in. I remember the day that we buried my dad. very vividly. It was right before summer, 1998. I was about to take off on about 11 weeks of youth camp world. 11 weeks. Who's been to 220? Anybody? Okay. Do that 11 times in a row. Somebody just went, ugh. It's my life work. It's okay. No big deal. No. Anyway, I know it. I can associate the moment because if I'm being honest, in my heart, in my guts, I was going, God, I'm not feeling this. I don't know how to compartmentalize my life right now that's just been obliterated to go do ministry. So that's why I remember summer. Like it was we're staring at summer and I'm about to head out. And you know, I'm looking at this. The day came when his tombstone arrives, not long after, and I'm looking at this headstone, Kenneth M. Sherrill, March 5th, 1941, May 5th, 1998. I've often joked that good and bad things happen on the 5th of the month, right? And it's really crazy, the fives. I told the first service, if I went into it, you would think I was crazy. Well, it's the 11th. We don't have another service after, so I'm going to tell you. It's just, you know, because that's what I do, and so sorry, kind of, but you'll be educated about it because it's important, right? So May 5th is when my dad passed away, born on March 5th. I was born on June 5th. Mom was born on September 5th. Can't make it up, right? Told you, it's going to blow your brain. My sister, she beats her own drum, May 15th. But my parents' anniversary was April 15th. You can't make it up. So, yeah, the fives and the fifths, weird. So I'm looking at my dad's headstone, and I can't look away. Cold concrete block, right? And it felt like it put this big old exclamation point on a really difficult ending. That's what it felt like. And I remember standing there emotionally exhausted, thinking about what's in front of me with this summer thing coming, and I'm wondering, how does something so meaningful just stop? Right? That's what I'm thinking. And I'm looking at this headstone, and as most preachers, I don't know if you've been to funerals as of late, but you've probably heard preachers talk about the dash. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? The dash, right? I'm looking at this dash, and it's gripping me because I'm realizing that nearly 24 years of my life is now condensed into this one seemingly cruel little line called a dash. And now I can say years of processing this moment of when I was standing staring at this headstone for the first time that represents where my dad is buried, right? All of the feelings that came with that moment, I can now see after processing something significant in this, right? And here's what it is. It's not about, you know, we build these monuments, if you will. You know, like this haystack. We built like Lincoln Memorial. Anybody been there? Lady Liberty, right? The Statue of Liberty. Anybody seen that? We build these monuments, right? To these things, for these things. And I'm looking at my dad's headstone, and here's the thing. It's not about the monument built to the man. This is what I'm seeing. It's about the man that the monument was built for. Now, before you think, yeah, you just said the same thing. No, I didn't. It's completely different. It's not about this thing built in honor of this person. It's about the life of the person that this thing represents. It's different. And so, you know, I'm looking at this thing, and I can say, yeah, okay. Here's what I know about my dad. I'm not romanticizing him. He was not perfect, but here's what I know. My dad loved Jesus. My dad honored people. My dad adored my mom. He served his family. He valued and served the church. In fact, I often wondered if my dad was on staff. He was not. But he opened the door and he closed the door. And if the lights were supposed to be on, he probably turned them on, literally. He walked in faithful obedience. Again, was not perfect, but I'll say this, profoundly influential to me. That headstone, that monument at his gravesite, to me now has a different meaning, right? It matters because of the life that it represents. His life was the memorial, not the rock. His life was the memorial, and that legacy still shapes me to this day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bible, go there. If you have an NLT, you're not going to find this. I apologize. It's verse 1. I mistakenly put NLT. It's not, because something about Aaron, Pastor Aaron, who is theologically astute, says something about the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know. It's just not there. But just go with me, okay? I've had coffee. It says this. Paul's saying, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Be imitators of me as I imitate him, is what he's saying. Now, look, growing up in life and ministry, anytime I ever saw that verse, read that verse, heard that verse talked about, I'll be honest, man, it kind of freaked me out because I know me, right? I know me some me. And there's many things that I would say, man, I have aspirations that you could mimic some of the things that I might do, but the truth be told, I don't copy-paste me. It probably won't go well. Because some things about me don't go well, right? So this verse has always kind of freaked me out on certain levels. Paul doubled down, he doubles down, y'all. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says this. He says, you yourselves, you, he's talking, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul is issuing hope. I think he's laying some responsibility. Look, there's weight to the mantle. He's laying some responsibility on us to say, yeah, you're right. You are to walk in a way worthy of imitation. Your life is a letter being read by everyone, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. Just like I said, cognizant or not, we're all building something. And he says, this is not penned by human hand. Your life, a letter from Christ, it's written by the Spirit of the living God, not on a stone, not on a rock, but on the tablets of a human heart. See, Paul is saying to us today, through time, through the Word of God, he's trying to say to us even today, your life is a letter in which God is writing a story. It's about you, but you're not the point. You're a part. The story is about God. And he's saying the things that are going to make this story the way it should go are things like this: obedience, faith, humility, love. These are the things that lead to a life that is a living monument that God wants to put on display for all to see. It's that Ephesians 2:7. He's going to point to you, to your life. Your life is the letter. And he's doing this before a desperate world who is in need. I mean, they're starving for something that is authentic, something that is meaningful. It's the reason why even the network news is talking about revival. We don't just hang that on a person. It's not Charlie Kirk. It's the Spirit of the living God working through people that is now causing half of Ole Miss to sign up for a rally where they're going to talk about Jesus and good morals. Our lives are a letter. Hebrew. In the Hebrew, there's a term, Zakar. Everybody say Zakar. I know you think that that's a Disney character that floats on a cloud. It's not. It's a car. It's a Hebrew term, and it means the act of remembering. Zakar. It's a forward-moving faith practice. There's a lot to be said about that, but not today. There's another term, Zikrown. Everybody say Zikrown. Now, this could be described by mementos, if you will. Memorial stones, the headstone, the crown. And what that's there for is to educate, if you will, to encourage, but also to point to some inspiration for future generations. It tells a story to the future of something significant of the past, the crown. Or, yeah. Now, we see example of this in 1 Samuel. We've spoken about this just a little, chapter 7, where Samuel, you remember, he takes this large stone and he places it between two cities and he names that stone Ebenezer. It's in verse 12, chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. He names this Ebenezer because Ebenezer means the stone of help. And at this, what he's doing, he's marking a moment and he's saying, up until this point, I love how he's not even, you know, he's like, up until now, God's been good. He's helped us. Ebenezer. I'm going to mark the moment. I can't say, I'm not even worried about tomorrow, but from origin until this moment right here, God has helped us. It's a marker of a moment. See, every step, this is the crown. It's a memento, if you will. It's going to speak for generations to come. Every stone tells a story. Every stone. Stories of deliverance, stories of provision, stories of divine providence and faithfulness. That's what Samuel is talking about with this Ebenezer. Moments that as you look at these monuments, they remind you that not only is God faithful, but God is trustworthy. Why? Because just as he said up until this point, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but this is here to remind me when tomorrow comes, and if my experience doesn't match my expectation, if things don't go the way that I would prefer them to go, I can look back at this moment and remember God is helping us. God is with us. If he did it before, he'll do it again. If he could do it then, he can do it now. Come on, somebody. See, monuments, again, encouragement, inspiration, education, reminders. Think about Joshua. We talked about him a little bit. Standing before the Jordan. It's been 400 and some odd years, 430 years, I think, since God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. 430 years, here they are. Here's this Jordan. It's impossible. It's impassable. It's 120 feet deep. It's at high tide, 2 miles wide and 20 miles long. How are we going to get through this? And what does he say? He says in Joshua chapter 4, 3 through 7, I want you to pick 12, one that represents each of the tribes here. I want you to send them into the middle of the Jordan and pick up 12 stones. See, God is part of the waters. He's made a way for safe passage. He's provided in a way that looked impossible. It's supernatural. He's parted the waters. And he says, go to the center. Get a stone, one each of you, 12 in total. When the children in the future, when they ask, what do these stones mean? You tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That God's presence was in the middle of that moment, in the middle of that situation. God's presence was in the middle of what looked impossible and passable. It was a mess to look at, and God turned it into a miracle. And from the middle of that 120-foot deep barrier, God says, pick up a stone and stack it. And when your kids ask later, what's this about? Oh, let me tell you. That's when God did something that no one could have ever done. That's when God showed himself to be so magnificent and so miraculous that all I could do was stand there and say, what a God. See, monuments are echoes of God's voice. Now, I'm playing back and forth here, if you've noticed, between stones of remembrance and what Peter talks about as living stones a little bit. We're not going to unpack that, but I'm playing back and forth between what are these monuments about and what is God saying about you. Monuments, echoes of God's voice, instant replays of God's movement in our lives. They remind us of his faithfulness. They remind us that the seeds that we are willing and faithfully sowing matter. They remind us that the steps we take, even the smallest, most seemingly insignificant step that we might take, are literal seeds that God can bring into harvests. Now, with this said, I want to issue a warning because we're all building something, right? Did we establish that if you're a note taker? It's the whole point. I'm going to just give you the whole message right now, but stick around. I got more to say. Here it is. We're all building something, but who gets the glory when the dust settles? Let me issue a warning because not every monument glorifies God. Some monuments become idols to self, built on the chassis, if you will, of human ego, human logo. And scripture gives us very clear, definitive warnings. We see it in King Saul, 1 Samuel 15, verse 12. It says, early in the morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, well, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. See, Saul is a king who has been anointed by God, but has become drunk, addicted to approval of man. He didn't start that way. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 10, you see somewhat of a reluctance. He had been called by God. He had been selected by Samuel. He had been anointed for such a time and task as that. And then he's hiding amongst the baggage because it's time for him to be presented and he ain't having it. Was he afraid? I don't know. Was it a level of humility? Maybe. Not sure. So he didn't always start this way. P.S. We never start that way. He didn't start this way. In the mix of his kingly duties, God says, I want you to destroy the Amalekites, everything about them, wipe them out completely, destroy everything completely. What did Saul do? He obeyed partially. Yeah, I found myself stuck there a little bit because I felt like the Lord, it just, you know, I often tell him myself, I felt like the Lord, literally in this moment as I'm writing this, I felt like the Lord goes, yeah, you do that too. And if you think about it, there is no partial obedience. Come on, somebody. Did you clean your room? The left side. Would you just push everything from the right over the left? What'd you do, right? There is no partial obedience. It doesn't work like that. P.S., watch this. There's no partial repentance. If repentance is I'm moving away from God, going this direction, repentance is I'm turning a 180 and I'm going back towards God. There is no partial repentance. Partial repentance is, you know what, I'll turn 45 degrees and just go a different way from God this way. Right? That's partial. That's not, there is no partial repentance. There's no partial surrender. I've never heard of it say where it says, oh yeah, okay, die to self halfway. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself on Tuesday. And Sunday, sometimes on Wednesday if you're a Baptist. There's no partial surrender. There's no partial obedience. But oh, how often we fall short or stop short and don't do what God asks us to do completely. Come on, somebody. Is it just me? Okay. Because like Saul, we can very, very easily find ourselves choosing the route of doing as God asks partially. Rather than completely destroying those who wanted to destroy Saul and God's people, Saul holds back. He chooses for himself. We'll go ahead and let that King Agag guy, he can live for a bit. Those animals look pretty good. That's some Kobe beef right there. Keep that stuff. What's the bougie stuff that at the store? My girl. That stuff looks valuable. We should keep that. That's what Saul did. And then, if that's not bad enough, then he goes and builds a monument, not because of a faithful God who led them into victory, but to memorialize his own leadership. Look how good of a king I am. Look at all the stuff we got from these guys that we were supposed to wipe out. Everything about them was supposed to be gone. But look at these goats. So here we are, a guy who once hid in the baggage of humility, now building a statue to himself for himself. His heart is saying, look what I have done, instead of look what he has done. And Samuel's words still ring through the centuries. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord God has rejected you as king. Can I tell you something? That scares me to death. That means that we can easily abdicate our assignment for our addiction to self. That's not in the notes. And tragically, as a pastor, I pray so many times because of some of the things that I'm hearing, some of the things that I'm seeing in some of God's people who I deeply love. And I'm sitting here going, what, do you think just because you show up and serve a little or tip God a little that you can be disobedient every other day of the week? That you can shortchange God? Do you think that you can get this around him? As you choose the idol of you and your preference over and over, rather than just be astounded and enraptured and amazed by his presence and his goodness? I'm talking to me too. See, Saul built a monument to his own image and lost the kingdom God gave him. Tragically, much like King Saul, we see the same thing in Absalom, King David's son, who does pretty much copy-paste. Look at 2 Samuel 18, verse 18. It says this, during his lifetime, Absalom had built a monument to himself in the king's valley. And he said, I have no son to carry on my name. So he named the monument after himself, and it is known as Absalom's monument to this day. Absalom was the picture of both charisma and rebellion. He had everything. He is what they would call a beautiful man. Brad Pittley. He had charm. He was Prince Charming. He had influence, but he lacked submission. Do you know how many people today walk around the world craving influence and failing to see that the most influence you can ever have begins at the point of submission? See, he longed for power, but not the purpose. He used his gift of leadership to sway hearts rather than serve them. He wanted to be served by them. Absalom wanted the worth and the rights of the throne without the weight and the responsibility that came with it. How many times in our lives have we wanted the worth and the rights from the throne without the weight and the responsibility that comes with it? And his end, he's hanging between heaven and earth by his hair, suspended by his own pride. His beautiful, beautiful hair caught him up. Let me just say this, if you're a note taker. Self-promotion always ends in self-destruction. The same pride that builds a monument to self sadly becomes the rope that'll hang it. That'll make way more sense in a minute. Saul and Absalom both remind us that you can have charisma without character, calling without consecration, and position without presence. And you can still lose it all the minute you begin to forget who it's all about. As I said before, we're building something, but who gets the glory when the dust settles? There's a real danger in self-made monuments. Let me illustrate in a more modern context. One of the most haunting examples of this is Saddam Hussein. Remember that guy? During his dictatorship, he commissioned thousands of statues and plaques and portraits and monuments to himself all across Iraq. None more profound than the large, huge, infamous, massive bronze statue that he placed in the heart of Baghdad Square. About a year prior on his birthday, somewhere around April of 2002, this monument was erected. But in April of 2003, the 9th exactly, the statue came crashing down as U.S. forces entered Baghdad, and the people who had had enough of the man who loved him some him rip it down. Crowds gathered. Ropes were tied around the neck of the statue. I think I've got pictures for you. And finally, with one final blow, the thing came crashing to the ground. And in that moment, the world literally saw a truth as old as time. Every monument built to self will one day crumble under the weight of its own pride. Today, we don't build monuments to ourselves in marble or stone or bronze like this anymore as much. We build our monuments in things like our followers and our likes and our shares, and our duck-faced pictures that we do. What is up with that? Seriously, I want to know. I'm like, girl, you don't get stuck like that. We build our monuments in our reels and our bank accounts and our titles and our brands and our egos and our logos and our platforms and our influence and our leaders. At the same time, listen, the temptation is the same, to be remembered rather than surrendered. Some of us need to learn the art of denying our selfie. It's free. Because here's the truth. When we're the ones being exalted, God's not. Every monument of self-glory is the same. Downfall, dust, wreckage, ruins. Saul, Absalom, Saddam. In contrast, I'll say this. Last year, Kelly and I go to New York City. Every time I say that, I think, New York! Anyway. Pace is really not that great, P.S. But we go to New York early in marriage. In fact, probably, gosh, we got married in 99. Before 9/11, we had been in New York City 3 times. You know what that's called? Double income, no kids, and ignorance. But we sure had a blast. We had so much fun. In fact, one time, James was in the room. James Roberts and Caroline, all 4 of us went. That was loads of fun. You know what we did? We played spades in our hotel room in New York. Because double income, no kids runs out of money real fast in New York. Nevertheless, we go to New York this last year. We were invited to a conference. And I was deep in writing. And thought, well, this could be interesting. Let's go visit some monuments. I'd always wanted to go to the 9/11 memorial since they had built it. But we had not been back to New York since 9/11. And so one of the things that we decided to do is we were going to go to see this memorial, the 9/11 memorial. I was looking for some inspiration potentially. Just, God, what do you want to say through these things, right, that we're seeing? And so we go, and in a strange way, hear this rightly, please don't, you know, copy, or please don't edit this clip, which you won't, and make me sound like I'm saying something I'm not. But in a way, there's a strange sense of sacred to that space, in a way. You know, you start to descend kind of beneath the surface, if you will, and you pass the twisted steel beams and, you know, the last standing column that stood, and then you see this carving in the wall that says, "No day shall erase you from the memory of time." And what struck me the most was not the steel and the stones and the architecture and all these things that everybody kind of oohs and ahs over, not even the exhibits. What struck me the most were the stories. It was the stories. I was bothered because there was a section for the terrorist in there. But I even realized that the terrorists, we don't have the story. They're part of the story. So, you know, if Zikron is what it is, and if Zakar is what it is, it's a forward-moving monument. It reminds us as it instructs us, and it gives us something to look ahead to, because if we don't pay attention, we'll end up repeating the same thing. Do you see it? And so I'm looking at these stories, the firefighters who ran towards danger, the passengers on Flight 93 who prayed, the people on that same flight who decided, you know, I got to do something, and they're going to do everything they can to try to save the lives of others. The chaplains who, in the face of danger, would go to the hard spots where people were literally dying. They couldn't get them out, and they would go in and just hold them and pray and tell them, "You're not alone." Those stories got me. You know why? Because I'm standing in this big monument, and the monument wasn't the building. It was the people that God had built and put them in the situation and gave them a heart of surrender and a heart of love and compassion and service, and it was the people. I hope you see the difference. That was not a monument to self. It was a monument to sacrifice. That one monument to self says this: look at me, look what I have done, look what I can do. The other says, remember what love did. It's not the kind of, look, God is not inviting you to build your ego and your logo. Can I say that? Is that okay? God will use whatever logo he places upon you for his kind, good glory, but he's not asking you to build your brand. He's asking you to represent one that's timeless, and that will forever be. What does God want to build in you? I can tell you, not a monument of marble, but a memorial to his mercy, to his miraculous, majestic ability, his faithfulness, his goodness, his kindness. He's not asking you to build a pedestal for your performance, or he's asking you to become an altar for his purpose. And again, we're all building something. When the dust settles, who gets the glory? Has anyone ever heard of a man named Edward Kimball? Edward Kimball. Anybody? Okay, of course, yes. Yoda, Pastor Rick in the back, has heard of Edward Kimball. had to check in on the time, and because I can't see, well, we got another 2 hours. This is awesome. All right, Edward Kimball, where was it? Edward Kimball was not a celebrity. He was not a celebrity. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a podcaster. He wasn't an evangelist even, per se. He wasn't an influencer. He didn't have social media, first of all, because it was 1855. Hello. He was just an ordinary guy for all purpose. And he was a guy who had given his life to minister to teenagers, really. A bunch of guys, young students. He was their Sunday school teacher. He walked in humility, and he really believed that God could use small steps of obedience to literally change the world. That's what he believed. One of his students was frustrating. I kind of laughed when I was reading about this and researching because I was like, oh gosh, I was that frustrating kid. But one of his students was very mischievous, didn't pay attention much in the class of Sunday school. And I'm like, check, check. And he had a job as a shoe salesman. Kimball had a hard time wrangling the kid in order to see if the kid was actually listening. So he got an idea. Oh, I got it. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to go to where he is, where I have captive attention, and I'll let him try to sell me shoes, but we're going to have a gospel conversation. So that's what he does. He goes to the shoe store, gets the student, and says, show me what you got. While you're doing that, you and I need to have a little chit-chat. Starts to talk to him, leads the kid to Jesus. That kid's name was Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody. Now, Moody, let's talk about him. He would go on to lead thousands to Christ. He would start schools, and he would become one of the most influential evangelists of his time. But the story does not end there. It could have been enough. Edward Kimball, God used this humble, seemingly ordinary Sunday school teacher that literally planted a seed, that walked in obedience, that shared the best news possible to a mischievous kid, and you get Dwight Moody. Could have been enough. Moody has this ministry that deeply impacts a man named Frederick Meyer, whose preaching reached another guy named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman would go on to disciple a guy named Billy Sunday. Have you ever heard of this guy? Billy Sunday was a fiery baseball player at one point who turned into a fiery preacher. Sunday had a ministry that led to a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, where a group of businessmen had invited a little-known evangelist named Mordecai Ham to preach. It was at this tent meeting, Mordecai Ham is preaching, that a 16-year-old teenager and his buddy are trying to get in because they want to hear, they want to see what's going on, but the place is packed. There's nowhere to stand. There's nowhere to be seated. And shout out to the ushers and the section hosts in the room because they found two chairs on the front row. P.S., there's always empty chairs by the pastor. Mordecai Ham preaches that day. Now think of the line that got us here. Think of the many gospel transformational stories from one step and one seed. And that day, a 16-year-old named William was sitting on the front row. William would grow up to be known as Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, let me just give you his stats. 215 million people he preached to. More than 185 nations leading to millions and millions of people coming to know Christ. But it all traces back to not a platform and not a stage, not a performance, but a single small, seemingly small step of obedience. And a guy that no one even knows who he is except for Yoda, because Yoda knows most everything. Kimball dies at 77 years old. He never was able to see the global revival that his obedience helped spark. He never knew that his faith would reach across centuries. But heaven knew. And today we know. Because see, God keeps records of every seed of faith that you plant, every step in faith that you take, even the ones that you'll never see come to fruition and bloom. I've said this before. I wrote it in the book. I'll say it 1,000 more times. Here's the why behind the what. You're going to get it now. When you hear me say, we're planting seeds for trees we may never see, that is not just a pastoral cliche that I'm saying to you to encourage you to do something. That is the truth. When we step, every even seemingly small step we take becomes a seed of faith that we are planting into soil that will reap harvest at some time. Kimball never saw it. He died at 77 teaching Sunday school. Galatians 6:9. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Let's not build the monument to ourselves when the only one truly worthy to be memorialized is the true King of Kings. You know, we're all building something, but who gets the glory when the dust settles? AKA, it's not too late. There is no partial repentance. There is no partial surrender. There is no partial obedience. But it's not too late. You know, thinking about that, who gets the glory when the dust settles, it makes me think of my dad again, just briefly. And just that day, I'm looking at his gravesite. And Mike, it is not tone deaf to me what you're dealing with right now. I want you to know that. And I pray that you're so encouraged today. A lot like Kimball, my dad was not famous, but he was faithful. He was not well known, but you know what? He loved well. He didn't necessarily leave behind monuments to his success. He left behind memories to me of a man in surrender. And again, I have not romanticized him. He was not perfect. But I'll tell you this, he never was after recognition. He was after living rightly. I'll take that to my own grave. I believe it. To me, he will be remembered as a man who loved God and led his family with integrity. Before I had even been spiritually, emotionally, and mentally wrecked by Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I can tell you, my dad was living it out in front of me. He realized that his heart was the tablet in which God was writing a story. He wasn't about building a brand or building a monument to himself. He was about Eugene Peterson says, taking the seemingly small step every day in the same direction. That's what he was. So all of a sudden, Galatians 2:20 comes into focus. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but the Christ lives in me. And now, because of that, the result, the response is, on the other side of that, this life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith, forsaking everything else, I'm trusting him, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm so enamored and enraptured by who he is and what he's done. All I can say is, what a God. And the only response is full, complete submission and obedience. I wish I could say I got that right every day. And that's really what my dad tried to model. And I think that's what God is inviting us, that kind of life. He's inviting us into that life, a life that says it's no longer I who lives. Because see, when Christ in you becomes the monument, faithfulness becomes the legacy. There's a line that Tozer said. He said a lot of great things. And you got to see it and hear it because he uses the word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. He says this, the man who is holy and joyously surrendered to Christ can't make the wrong choice. If you are stressed out wondering if you're making the right choice for God, relax, take a breath. Completely surrender to God, you won't make the wrong choice. He goes on. Whatever he decides will be the will of God for him. Why? Because he is completely, holistically, and joyfully surrendered to Christ. That's what it means to be a living monument. to be the living stone that Peter teaches us about. Not to be impressive, but to be faithfully invested, right? Not to be remembered for how high you could stand, but really to be known for how low you can bow. So we remember stories like Kimball and Moody and Graham, and I remember stories like my dad. And we're not just looking back to what they built, right? We're looking at how God used them, their life, their story to impact our life. And we're looking forward to what God still wants to build in and through us. Now, as I begin to kind of land the plane here, we've talked about the monuments that we build, some of them not so great, the stories that shape those monuments, the difference between those who tried to make a name for themselves versus those who gave their name to God because he's the name above all names. But here's where it all comes together. Can I just say this? God is not asking you to build him a monument. He's asking you to become one. It's a state of being and not doing. It's a state of allowing, the available allowing of God. Do whatever you desire to do. I want to embrace your desires for my life. God, I will say yes to your design, even though it's countercultural to the kingdom of this world and to the culture of this earth. I'm saying yes to you. Romans 12. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, Paul says, give your bodies, give your lives, the fullness of who you are, give it to God because of everything he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is the way to worship him. Did you catch this? Look, it's not a lifeless stone. It's a living sacrifice. It's not a structure of marble. It's a story of mercy. It's not something people come and visit, but someone through whom people meet God. You're not the architect of your monument. You're the altar where the glory of God desires to exist and rest. And altars, that's where things are exchanged. We're not going for. You go to an altar to say, I'm going to release what is temporary so I can receive what is eternal. So here's where we land the plane today. Let's be about the altars, not the idols. I'm going to give you three quick takeaways, right? Number one, the first call of every believer today. Here's your application. Surrender the stage. Surrender your stage. It's not about your ego, your logo, your brand, or what you're building. Surrender the stage. When you build a monument, the question is, how can I be seen? But when you build the altar, when you're about building the altars, like we saw Abraham do, like we saw Samuel do, the question is how can he be known, not how can I be seen? Abraham built an altar everywhere he went. You know what? He was not marking territory. He was marking testimonies. Every altar declares, I've met with God here. I've met with God here. Right here, I surrendered. Right here, I trusted. Right here, I stepped out in faith. Right here, God showed himself faithful. I met with God here. And we have to know, the altars that you build in private becomes the monument God reveals in public. This morning, let's stop trying to build what might look impressive to men and start building, if you will, allowing God to build within us what is going to be inviting to the presence of God. So number one, surrender the stage. Number two, commit to a consecrated life. Commit to a consecrated life. See, a life lived for eternal legacy, not temporary likes. In a world obsessed with visibility and vanity, God is looking for people obsessed with his glory in eternity. Psalm 112:6, those who are righteous will be long remembered. You don't have to worry about it. You live righteous, the testimony will tell itself. See, legacy isn't what people post about you. It's what heaven records through you. We have to realize that popularity is nothing more than applause from people who will forget your name. But legacy is approval from a God who will never forget your obedience. Don't let your calling become cheapened by comparison. Don't let your holy purpose be diluted or co-opted by some hollow platform. And don't trade the eternal for the immediate. When you live your life for the likes, your reward will end when your feed refreshes. Write that down. Because you and I both know that that's true. But when you embrace God's design, when you embrace God's desires for your life, when you live your life with His legacy in mind, His story in mind, your reward will endure throughout eternity. It will echo through eternity. Number three, surrender the stage, live a consecrated life. Number three, live relentlessly faithful. Live relentlessly faithful in every way. If you want to know what heaven celebrates, I'm going to tell you it's not fame and it's not perfection. It's faithfulness. Matthew 25, 21. We all, I think, at some point or another in this life, this will be the one thing we crave above anything else, is hearing these words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Not well known, not well followed, but well done. Well faithful. See, faithfulness is what echoes through heaven's halls long after we're gone. And can I say this to you too? Listen, take it from a kid who's talking about his dad today. That's what your kids are going to remember. That's the real thing your kids are going to remember. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Would you stand to your feet? Surrender the stage. Live a consecrated life. Live relentlessly faithful. I don't know where you are this morning with some of this. Let me just rewind all the way back to the beginning. God has a design just for you. And He has these incredible desires just for you. Each and every one of us. And the monument is not going to be from the applause, the approval. It's not going to be from the bank account or the brand. The monument was a faithful, as to the best of my ability, was I faithful to a limitless faithful God? Would you close your eyes? I'm going to ask the prayer team to make themselves available. And I want you to think about it. What a God He is. Worthy of everything. Worthy of our all. Are we giving Him our all? Are we giving Him our completely? Or have we been partially? What is He saying? What is He inviting in your life? What is the assignment? Today, I'm going to ask you, build the altar.